Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Hey, there's a lot of you here. All week long, they've been saying, James, the grass area over here isn't big enough. I was like, it's big enough. And now that as I look at all of you, thanks for getting me proved wrong. So that's great. You know what? We're going to pack in there. It's going to be intimate. It's going to be great. It's going to be a memory. That much we can all be sure of. Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up there. I just have a few verses that I want to share with you. The plan for tonight is to finish up a little bit early so that you have time, if you got kids, to check out of next door, and then we can all make our way over here to the grass field for the baptism. So just a few verses that I want to be able to share with you tonight. Acts chapter 2. Looking at verses 37 through 39, why don't we pray and just ask God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence here in this place. We just ask, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear. Give us understanding. Lord, help us know how these things would apply. Help us to hear your voice speaking directly into our hearts and to our minds. Help us to be in a place where we're just open and ready to receive it in the way that you would have us, to respond in the way that you would have us. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 2. Of course, this is towards the end of Peter's sermon. You remember in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. There's this mighty rushing wind. There's something like these tongues of fire that appear to them. It says that all that were gathered there, they started speaking in different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're there in this upper room. The Holy Spirit is poured out. In some ways, we kind of think of it as the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all of the believers, and what started in the room, it spills outside. And I think that's always God's hope, that's always God's design, that what happens in the room would spill outside. I think one of the greatest mistakes that we could make as a church is to think it's just about what happens in the room. What happens in the room is wonderful, what happens in the room is important, but if the Holy Spirit is really moving, it can't stay in the room. If the Holy Spirit is really moving, it's not going to stay just shut up inside of us. It's going to spill out to those who are around us. And so this event that takes place in Acts 2, it spills to the outside, and it says that this crowd starts to gather. And of course, because it's a feast day, the Feast of Pentecost, you have all of these visitors there in Jerusalem from all over the world speaking different languages, and they all begin to hear the wonderful works of God in their own dialect, in their own language. And so they're wondering what's happening. There's a few people trying to make sense of things. They don't know what's going on, and they say, well, maybe they're drunk. I don't know how many parties they've been to. I never saw somebody get real wasted and start speaking Italian, but that was kind of the explanation. Maybe they're drunk. I don't know. And so Peter, that's when he stands up and he begins to speak, and he says, no, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. It's not that kind of a day. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he starts to quote from Joel chapter 2, that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And the idea is God's Spirit would be poured out upon everyone without reservation, with no respecter of persons, the young and the old and the rich and the poor. God would pour out his Spirit upon everyone. So Peter takes what was happening and he points them back to the Bible. This is all happening according to God's word. This is all happening according to God's plan. And you see that really throughout his message as he begins sharing Jesus with them. And he says, you know, Jesus, the one who was attested by God with miracles and signs and wonders, and he lived this pure, holy, amazing life. And what did you guys do? You crucified him. Jesus, who was totally innocent, he was delivered over into the hands of these sinful men. But again, he points them back to God's word. He says this was all to the predetermined plan and counsel of God,
This is what he had said was going to happen. This is what he told people he was going to do, that not only was the Messiah going to suffer and die, but God was going to raise him from the dead. He quotes Psalm 16, where David said that you're not going to allow your Holy One to see corruption. You're not going to leave my soul in Hades or hell. And of course, the point that Peter made was quite simple. David couldn't be talking about himself, because he said his tomb is right over there. We could all go visit it today. His body is literally corrupting right now. So when David said, you're not going to allow my body to see corruption, Peter's point was he must have been talking about someone else. Who was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. He said this was always God's plan, that not only was the Messiah going to have to suffer and die, but that he was going to rise from the dead. And so again, he's pointing them back to the authority of God's word, to the authority of scriptures. God has raised up Jesus from the dead, and we are witnesses of these things. He ascended into the right hand of the throne of God, fulfilling Psalm 110 that says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So time and time again throughout this message, Peter is pointing them back to the authority of God's word and that all of these things have already been established. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And that's what the Bible is really all about. That's what life is really all about. That's what forgiveness and a relationship with God is all about. It's all about Jesus. He says that is the message of God's word. And now what we're going to look at here in just a couple of verses is their response to this message that Peter gives. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord God will call. Now that's incredibly good news that this is for you and your children and to those who are afar off, to many that as many as the Lord God would call, because that would include all of us. So the message that Peter was preaching to them on the day of Pentecost, when we might think of the birth of the church, that message is still relevant to us because he says it's to you, to your children, and those who are afar off, as many as the Lord God would call. And so they hear this message, verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart when they heard this message. Of all of the miracles in the Bible, I think this has got to be probably right up there, that they would be cut to their heart. They would hear the message of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, the Bible says. They would hear the message of the gospel and it would penetrate deep into their heart. It went past an intellectual understanding. Most of those who were listening to this message, they were religious people. They understood the Bible intellectually. The scripture that was being quoted to them, they had heard before. So he wasn't necessarily giving them any new information, but now preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching Jesus to them. It traveled from their head to their heart. Have you heard that before? That's really the greatest distance, that 14 inches from your head to your heart. That's the greatest distance in this room. That can be the distance between life and death, between heaven and hell, the things that we know in our head and the things that we believe and receive in our heart. And what's really amazing about this and the miracle of it, the grace of God at work, is that they would be able to hear these things and be cut to the heart because, listen, Jeremiah chapter 17 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? We know that we can sear our own conscience, that there can be times where God is trying to speak to us, God is trying to reveal himself to us, and we can become hard-hearted. and say, well, you know what? That's not really for me, or I'm not going to respond, or I don't care if God's trying to get my attention. I still want to live my own way. And every time we do that, our heart gets a little harder and a little harder, and we don't get as convicted, and we don't feel as guilty, and someone could be speaking the truth to us, and it's a little bit easier to resist. That's the human condition that we all find ourselves in. We have to be able to see the miracle. We have to be able to see the grace and mercy of God, that they hear this message and it says they're cut to their heart. There's this realization. It's all true. And I need to respond. Everything that I've heard about God, all these truths that are listed out in Scripture, this is true, this is reality, and I need to come to terms with that. I need to decide, is this something that I'm going to receive, or is this something that I'm going to reject? It says that they were cut to their heart, and they're looking for a way to respond. How important it is when God speaks to us. How important it is when you know that the Holy Spirit is trying to get a hold of your life. And that goes deeper than any human manipulation. That goes deeper than parents or grandparents or the people around us or the traditions that we follow. That goes deeper than all of those things. When the Holy Spirit is really getting a hold of us and he's speaking to us, and we know there's something maybe that isn't right, there's something that needs to change, maybe we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus, we need to turn to him with all of our heart. When the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, how important it is that we don't harden our heart. How important it is that we respond to him by faith. Listen to what Psalm 95, verses 6 through 8 says. It says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. This plea, let's worship and let's bow down before our Maker, before our Creator, the one who designed us, the one who cares about us. He says, we're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. He wants to watch over us and protect us. Let's bow down. Let's worship him. But then notice how that finished. And today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Of course, that gets quoted a couple of times in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because the Bible always places the emphasis on the right here, the right now. We can't just assume, well, I'll get right with God next week or next month or next year. No promise is given to us other than right here, right now. Today is the day of salvation. And how awesome it is that there's all of these people here for a baptism. How awesome it is that God is moving and working on so many people's hearts. And I think there's this great opportunity. There's this wide open door where the Holy Spirit is saying, go ahead, come on. Respond to the gospel. Respond to the truth of who Jesus is. And if God is speaking to you, don't harden your heart. They were cut to the heart, verse 37 says. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Another way of putting that is, how do we respond? How do we receive this free gift of eternal life? That is the whole point. That's the whole issue, this realization that everybody has to come to. I'm a sinner. Jesus died for me. He rose from the dead. But there has to be more than just some feeling. There has to be more than just being moved in our heart. How do we respond? How do we receive the free gift of eternal life? That's what this crowd is asking Peter. How do we respond? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter says, here's what you do. Here's how you respond. You repent. Repentance means a change of mind. There was one way that you were living your life before Jesus. You weren't really concerned with what the Bible said. You weren't really concerned with what he said. I'm going to live my life however I want. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I'm going to go in the direction that I think that I should go in, and I don't think it's really that bad. Repentance means a change of mind. I'm not going to continue to live that way. I'm not going to continue to put myself in a position of authority over God. I'm going to agree with him. I'm going to agree with what the Bible says. These things that we're talking about, these things that we're preaching, it's not the invention of man. It's the word of God. And so to repent means I'm going to agree with what the Bible says about who God is, that he's my creator, that he's my maker, that because of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, that he's the redeemer, and that I'm a sinner. Created in the image of God, and he loves me and he cares about me, but I need to have my sin forgiven. To repent means that we're going to change our mind and we're going to agree with God. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Water baptism, what we're about to go outside and do, that's the outward demonstration of what should have already happened inwardly. Inwardly, we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Inwardly, we changed our mind. But how can I demonstrate on the outside a change of mind and faith in Christ? We can demonstrate it through water baptism. And so that's the outward ceremony that shows we believe in Jesus. And just like Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, going down into the water is symbolic of death. Coming out of the water is symbolic of resurrection. But we're not just saying that Jesus died and rose again. We're saying that he died for me. And the old person that I was before I knew God, he's gone now too. And I've been raised up and newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the Bible says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what Jesus meant when he said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. There has to be a whole new life. And water baptism is the symbolic representation. It's not what saves us. Faith in Jesus is what saves us, but water baptism certainly does symbolize that. Now we see in Acts 2:41, just a few verses down, it says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we thought a lot of people were gathered here, but that day 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ. But I mention that, it says, those who gladly receive his word were baptized, and that day, 3,000 souls were added. That day, that lets us know repentance, it's not about good works and earning your salvation. It's not about getting your life together, cleaning yourself up. I'll show what a good person I am, and then maybe God will receive me. Then maybe I could receive Jesus. No, it says that that very day, 3,000 souls were added. So that means repentance was something that they were able to do. It was a decision that they were able to make in that very moment. In that very moment, they were able to say, I changed my mind. I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to receive what he's done on my behalf by faith. And so it's not about works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You remember in Acts chapter 8, there was a man named Philip, and he was preaching to this man from Ethiopia. And as he was sharing Jesus with them, they came across some water. And the man says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? And you know what Philip said to him? If you believe with all of your heart, these things that I'm sharing with you, if you believe with all of your heart, well, then nothing's stopping you. I'll baptize you right now. This free gift is being offered. So it's not one that we earn. It's not one that we deserve. It's not something that we have to prove ourselves worthy for. We could never do it. There comes this moment. There comes a time where we say, all of these things that I've heard about Jesus, that I've heard about God, that the Bible teaches, I believe that they're true, and I agree with what God says, and I'm ready to give my life to Him. He says, what hinders me? What's stopping me? And the real answer was, well, nothing. If you believe with all of your heart in the message that you've just heard from me, Philip says, nothing's stopping you. You can get baptized right now. And so as we head out and we're going to baptize those, we're not going to stop and make sure that somehow you're worthy or somehow you're deserving. We're just going to say, do you believe with all of your heart? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? We're not going to stop anyone. We're not going to stop those who are very young. Jesus said, don't forbid little children to come to me. Such are the kingdom of God. If they believe with all of their heart, certainly not something that I would force, not something that I would manipulate on anyone. But if a young person says, well, I believe in Jesus with all my heart and I'm ready. I'm ready to be identified with Him through baptism, then that's going to be available. It's not going to be something that's turned down to the youngest. It's not going to be something that's turned down to the oldest. It's not going to be someone that thinks that they're too bad. No, there's this free invitation that's given. Anyone who would say, I've been cut to the heart. I believe that these things are true, and I'm ready to respond. And maybe I was baptized years and years ago, but now God's called me back and the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. Great, then let's get baptized. Well, I've never been baptized before and I'm ready to. Well, great. The Bible says it's our first step of obedience. Jesus in the Great Commission, He said, go into all of the world and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's the way that we take that first step of obedience. And we want to be publicly identified with Him, just like Jesus was willing to publicly identify with us. That's what His baptism was really all about. When Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, He didn't have any sin to repent of. But what Jesus was doing was publicly identifying with us. Saying, yeah, they belong to me and I'm going to stand with them and I'm going to be a substitute for them. So that's what baptism is for us as well. We're publicly identifying with Jesus. We're letting everybody know, this is what I believe in my heart, that Jesus died for me and that He rose from the dead. He's forgiven me of my sin, and now I have eternal life. One thing I would encourage each and every one of you, whether you're getting baptized tonight or not, and listen, we don't care if you put your name on the sheet. You can still go get baptized. If you're standing out there and you're thinking to yourself, I know that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. I think I'm cut to the heart. I think I need to get right with the Lord. I think I need to take this public stand. You can be baptized. We don't care if your name's on the list or not. If you believe in all with all of your heart that these things are true, you absolutely can. But one thing that I would encourage you, especially those who are going to get baptized, is that you continue in fellowship. That's what happens there in Acts chapter 2. For all of those who gladly received the word, those who are cut to the heart, and they gladly received the word, and they were baptized, and 3,000 souls are added, then they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in the breaking of bread and of fellowship. They stayed in fellowship. They stayed in that daily relationship with the Lord. Do you remember what happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3? He was baptized. Matthew chapter 4, do you know what happens very at the right next thing? Tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days, right after his baptism. For everything that God is doing, and as excited as He is, the enemy, now you have a target on your back. And so daily fellowship with Him and with your church family is absolutely important. So what I want to do now is I want to pray, and then we're going to get up, and we're going to make our way outside. If you need to get kids out of the Sunday school rooms, you can get them out, and we're going to meet out in the grass area. We're going to try, Lord willing, because I believe in miracles. We're going to try to get started right around 8 o'clock out in the grass field there. But why don't we just come before the Lord together, because I have a feeling that God is speaking to some of you even right now. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And God, I just pray for each person here tonight. Lord, I pray for those who came here tonight knowing and expecting and planning on getting baptized. Lord, I just pray that you'd meet with them in a very special way. Lord, I just pray that you'd bless them tonight. I pray that it'd be special. I pray that you would draw them close to yourself, that they would know how much you love them and how much you care about them and all of these things that we're talking about, being a new creation in Christ and old things passing away and all things becoming new, being forgiven of sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far you have removed our transgressions from us. Lord, I just pray that all of those things and all of the gifts and talents and abilities and calling that you have present for each person here tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd stir all of those things up and that tonight would just be a special night as they're getting baptized and for all of the friends and family who are here as well. Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight, maybe they didn't come thinking that they were going to get baptized, but your Holy Spirit speaking to them. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power and give them the strength that they need to respond in the way that you would have them, that nothing would stop them, that nothing would hinder them, but they would be able to hear your voice and just agree with who you are and turn to you and be baptized, and that you'd meet with them in a special way as well. So, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the work that you're doing in this church and in all of the lives that are represented here. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to make our way out to the grass field. Hopefully about 8 o'clock, we're going to start with the baptism.